Have our class tonight's called A Call to Courage. And I wrote this material to put in my blog, and I wrote it as a series of articles. But as I was, I just knew I needed to do more, and I wanted to expand it and to really be able to teach this, because I think people in the body of Christ need encouragement. We need to be built up. We need to learn how to build other people up. We need to learn how to draw from God. And as I was going through this, I came across some things that I had just never considered before. And so I'm excited about sharing some of these things with you. And I do have to mention that next week I will not be here because I'm having surgery on Wednesday. I have a rotator cuff that needs repair. And so they're doing that on Wednesday. So I didn't think that I would probably be prepared to teach the night afterwards. Just kind of thinking ahead. So I'm going to record the next two sessions. I'll probably do those on Tuesday in the afternoon, and so you'll be watching those on DVD, and Jan will be here to make sure everybody comes.
Be the boss.
She'll be the boss. She gets to be the boss that week. And so we're going to be having fun with that, and then I should be back by the next week. And good. All right? A call to courage. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that we need your strength, your peace, your help. Father, we need the hope that you can give. Father, as we face the issues that surround us, as we look at this world in which we live, Father, the things around us are so discouraging and can be so overwhelming to our minds. Father, we need the strength that you can bring to us. Father, the biblical hope that you build in our hearts, Father God, and the courage that you can give us, Father God, as we apply your word, as we listen to your voice, as we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, Father, we can triumph in life. And we will see victory, Father, as we trust in you and follow your way. And we thank you, Father God, that you will help us as we teach through this. Father, not only to see the truth in the word, but Father, help us to apply that word into our life that we might learn. And Father, that you could use us to bring encouragement into the lives of others. And I thank you for these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start with a testimony from my life. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This actually took place for Jan and I. Wow, 1984 was 19 years ago? No.
Maybe
29 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
Was that 29 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
1984 was 29 years ago. How are you doing with that, Dylan?
Yeah.
Maddie?
Yeah. Well, no, that was before I was alive.
Long, long before. Yeah.
Think about it, it just seems like yesterday.
Nice. Yeah, wow. 1984, so 29 years ago, Jen and I were pastoring a church in Fort Myers area, Florida, and we were out on this Sanibel Bridge. There's a long bridge that goes out there, and on the way out, there is a, it's several island barriers as you go down through like a causeway. The bridge goes across, and it goes across some beach area, and then it goes another bridge across. And anyway, we're on one of those, and sitting there, we go out there on Saturday mornings to pray, watch the waves, and sometimes you see the dolphins and pelicans. Pelicans were always out there, and pray and sometimes cry, and I got some other things that God spoke to me out there. But this one time we were sitting there, we were going through some really tough situations with the church, had some leadership issues of some other people that were causing a lot of disturbance for us. And being a small church, you know, you depend on every leader person that you have when there's only a few of you. And at that point, I think our church was running around 30 people. and growing. We'd been there for maybe 8 months, 9 months. I think it was in the spring of the year. And as we were sitting there, we noticed down the causeway a little bit on the road as you went to get back on the highway, there was a little Korean, looked like a Korean man, and he had a bunch of kites. And he was flying these kites and had them tied to strings. And you would see every once in a while someone would stop and he would sell them a kite. You know, typical thing. And so as we're driving out, we thought, you know, let's see, maybe, you know, pray for him or ask him if he's got a church or whatever. So I rolled the window down in our car, and we had some of these little booklets in there. I think it was Kenneth Copeland's Welcome to the Family. And so we pulled one of those out and a card from our church, and I rolled the window down, and he came over to the window, and I said, do you have a church home? And he looked at me, and he said, well, I don't live in this area. He said, but I want to tell you, your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Wow.
And he took the booklets and thanked us for that. And we drove away. Crying, of course. Had to go home and look up the verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I put it there on your notes. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. It means planted in place. Be steadfast. Unmovable. As if steadfast wasn't enough, he has to say it another way. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word there means production. In the production of the Lord. Always abounding. Be steadfast, unmovable, no matter what's going on, all the turmoil, all the trouble, all the things that are around you, all the assaults of the people that he's been talking about who don't believe in the resurrection, and all of the trouble that's going on in the church. Paul says, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding, always being productive in the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor... The word labor there is a word for toil, straining work. You're straining toil as long as you know that in the Lord, your straining toil is not in vain. There's lots of things we can do that are empty of purpose. But in the Lord, they're never empty of purpose. That our production in the Lord is never empty of purpose. Wow, that came to us as just, it was a tremendous, just tremendous encouragement. And that's really what this class is about. A call to courage. Did I need some little Korean man walking up to my car? And people say, well, was he really, you know, was he an angel? Do you think maybe he was like, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God gave us a word. Right? And I want to be available if God ever wants me to walk up to a car and say something like that. I want to be available. It doesn't have to be an angel to do that. I mean, God can use people.
Absolutely.
And I was very, very overwhelmed that it seemed like, are you with me on this? It seemed like God knew what was going on. I mean, anybody there with me? I mean, it's like... Maybe God knew what was going on. Or do you think he just walked up to every car and said that? No, it was definitely. I mean, he didn't even walk over to our car with any kites like he did with the other cars. It's like he knew he wasn't coming over to sell a kite. And I probably would have bought one, but it seemed like he just came over to the car to talk. And he had a message for us, a sermon in a phrase. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. Man, did that mean a lot to us. And an encouraging word is something that God gives you, but it's your response that really makes the difference. Because you can hear an encouraging word and write it off.
Mm-hmm.
You can dismiss it. You can forget it. You can ignore it. He can say, I would, big deal. You know, that doesn't help my problems. You know, a pat on the back doesn't change anything. Not if you don't want it to, but it can. A father taking the hand of a child at the right moment is all the child needs for comfort. That's all he needs. A number of years ago, he's dead now, and so also is the young man. Jim Zirkel, great missionary that was down in Central America. I was with him, actually, 1983, January. And out in the mountains, a lot of guerrilla activity, and I'm not talking primates. It was during a time that the communist guerrillas were operative in Nicaragua, Guatemala, Honduras, causing lots of trouble, and he was doing mission work up in the high mountains. His family, wife, is still there. She's converted everything into orphanages now and just doing tremendous work for God down there. Pastor Bob was down there last year, preached at their church. And anyway, he and his teams would go out, and sometimes they ran into some guerrilla activity. The communists were trying to invade and cause a lot of upheaval in that nation. And he was out with his young son, who perished in the plane crash with him a few years later. But he was walking through a village, and all of a sudden he was surrounded by these guerrillas with their AK-47s, machetes, threatened that they were going to kill him, pointing their rifles at him, some of them firing their rifles into the air. We don't want this gospel preaching here, is how they said it in Spanish. And his young son said, Daddy, what are we going to do? Sorry. Hadn't thought of this story till I got here. just remembering Jim, that's all. Powerful man. I wish we all could have known him. His son was about 6 years old. Jim said, we're gonna go home. So he reached down and he took his son's hand and he walked through the midst of those people. Wow. And they just parted and let him walk out. And when I was down there, the boy at that time was 16 years old. And he said how scared he was, how frightened he had been. He didn't know if he was going to live. He was afraid he was going to see his dad die. And he said, but when? Not trying to do this. He said, but when my dad took my hand, that's all I needed. He didn't have to say anything. I just knew it was okay. We face stuff in our life that we're not prepared for. We face situations that we haven't been prepared to deal with. How do you prepare a six-year-old to be assaulted with machine guns? I mean, other children in the villages were dying at that time. And the year I ministered there, I preached in a village, and the next morning, we left the village early in the morning. By afternoon, all the officials, the National Guardsmen who protected us, were all killed by a guerrilla invasion. The police officer that came and got saved that night was killed, beheaded. His body drug around the streets to frighten all the other young people to become members of the guerrilla movement. Boy, how do you go on in a situation like that? You say, wow, okay, we got trouble in the church in America, but we're not facing that. That doesn't change the degree of trouble that we're having here. When we're facing people who are telling us, you know, we don't want to hear this name Jesus, We don't want to hear you talk about this. I won't bring my children around if you're going to talk about the Bible. There are families that are facing that. I don't want you praying over the meal while my kids are there, or we won't come and visit if you pray. You know, we got all kinds of different things that are happening in families. We got all kinds of things going on in our churches. Being told we have to stop doing this, we can't allow that. Who knows what's going to come in the years ahead? We want to believe things are going to get better, is that right? But these are challenging times. But that statement could have been made any time in history. It certainly was made by the Apostle Paul, right? He faced challenging times. You could go a few centuries later, a man named Bishop Ambrose, he faced tremendous troubling times in the 4th century. The upheavals, the Gnostics, the problems that were facing the church. Martin Luther certainly faced them. And we face things today. I mean, these are challenging times. And problems change. Times change. The solutions to the problems we face change. But one thing never changes. And that is the necessity for the church to stand in the face of a anti-God culture. And we are called to that. Christians are called to live counter to the culture of the day. And we would love it to be a 100% all-pro Jesus culture, but that's not happening. It has never happened throughout history. And it's not going to happen till the millennium. So we're going to need to stand against and counter to a culture that opposes us. Some early Christians and even present day Christians, their answer to that is retreat to some place where you only surround yourself with believers. That'll work for a time. But that's not changing the world. And God didn't call us to live in a commune. He called us to live in the world and be light to a darkened world. And did you notice that is all in the same passage, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talked about being persecuted and being spoken against? So we're going to face these things. Early Christians did, later Christians did, your grandparents did. We're going to. And there are certain situations. There's times in society it's been easier to be a believer, and there's times it becomes harder to be a believer. But we're constantly being asked to live counter to culture. And in order to live counter to the culture, it takes courage. Sometimes, and we'll get to this verse later on, but sometimes we think courage is only something you need for physical threats and outside influences and assaults and those types of things that come from the outside, physical harm, bodily harm, property, that type of thing. But I want you to hold your place. We'll come back to it. And we're going to teach on this a lot more in a lesson to come. But Joshua chapter 1, a verse that you're all familiar with, but I bet you didn't look at it from this capacity. I'm not putting any money down on the bet. I'm just saying. I want you all to act surprised when I read this verse. Oh my, I never read it that way before. So anyway, God, of course, speaking to Joshua, and we'll look at this in depth later on. And he said in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, right? We've read that before, have we not? You shall divide for inheritance the land which I'm giving you. So you need to be strong and courageous to be a good leader, right? And what's in order to be a good leader, he's going to have to go to battle. He's going to have to go out and fight. He's going to have to lead an army. Yeah? And then he says, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Strong and what?
Very
courageous.
Now listen to what he says, that you may observe to do according to the law. Mm-hmm. You know what? The same courage it takes to lead an army against an enemy is the same courage it takes to live the Word of God. When's the last time we thought of courage as being necessary to live the Christian life? You have to be courageous just to continue in the Word, in the law of God, in the presence of the principles of God's standards, as you would if you were leading an army into battle. Be courageous that you may observe to do according to the law. Why? Because we live in a society that says, forget the morality, forget the laws, forget the principles of God. Those don't matter anymore. We need to change the culture. We need to change our way of looking at things. We need to drop what we've considered standards of morality and decency and change things. No, it takes courage to stay with the Word of God, just as much as it takes courage to lead an army into battle. And he says, if you do this, then not look to the right or the left hand. He's not talking about going to war. He's talking about living the Word of God. It takes courage to live the Word of God. He gets back to being a leader because Joshua is going to be. But let's go back to our passage. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read this opening passage, because this is going to be our main text for this course. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, blessed be God and Father. I'm in verse 3, sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all what?
Comfort.
God of all comfort. Now we're going to enlarge on that word and show you that a better word for our day to translate that is the God of all encouragement. And a couple translations have done that. He is the God of all encouragement. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all exhortation. Interestingly, the word is also translated preach in many places in the New Testament. So he's the God of all preaching. How do you like that? So, he's the God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Why? Why is Paul bringing that up? Because he's going to be talking to a church who's going through some great problems, and I want you to get this, some of their problems are their fault. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that's never the issue with us. Right? And we're not facing problems because it's our fault. It's always someone else's fault, right? Yeah. But sometimes the problems that we face are because it's our fault. Other times they're just outright persecution. And they're things that have come against us. They are sometimes because of our stand upon the Word of God. They're sometimes because of our ethnic background or our skin color or our age or our gender. There can be all kinds of reasons. And people look down on certain aspects of our life, and they could care less about us. But God's called us to take a stand. And he wants us to live out our Christian life. To live counter to the culture. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's there in your notes. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. He says, my dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. Now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Why? Because God is working in you. You know, I can work out my salvation when I realize that what? God is working in me. It's not my strength. I'm not trying to produce my salvation. I'm trying to get it out, to make it productive, to release it. We could say it that way. To release what's inside of me. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Does God want me to please him?
Yes.
Yes.
Does he? Of course he does. And he gave me this life. He put the life inside of me. He gave me his spirit. He gave me his strength. He put all these things in me, and he says, now work it out. Bring it out. Why? Because it's him that's working in me. Both to will, as one translation says, both to will and to do his good pleasure, or here, both to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Not the desire and power to do what you want, but the desire and power to do what he wants.
Amen.
And to follow after his way. It's just like God said to Joshua, be strong and very courageous to do according to all that is written in my law. God has given us the ability to live this law, to live this word, but it's going to take courage to do it. It's going to take courage to stand up in the face of those who think we need to set it aside, to change it, to remove some of the standards that God has put upon his word. We need to live out this salvation. He put it there. Now then he goes on and listen to what he says. This is verse 13. Do everything without complaining and arguing. None of us do that. I mean, I don't know why he even put that in there, because I don't know anybody that, you know, that needs that admonition. But if you did, do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. In other words, if you follow God's way, whining all the way, it's not so good. And if you do it, I don't want to do this, but God makes me. You know, God doesn't let me do this. If that's what you're telling people, you know, it's not doing any good, because it's your attitude is still wrong, whether your mouth is saying the right thing. Yes, mother, I'll do it. We'll probably get you slapped, or should. But anyway, do without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Now, listen to what he says. Live clean, innocent lives. As children of God. He's not talking about legalism. He's talking about the life that God put inside of you. Live that clean, holy life. Live that sanctified life, that sacred life as children of God. Listen to what he says, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We live in the midst of a twisted generation. That's what the word perverse means. He adds here crooked and perverse, but it's really just twisted. It is people that are twisted. Their minds have been twisted. Their thinking has been twisted. Their morality has been twisted. Their standards have been twisted. Just general common sense has been twisted in our society today. And we're called to live what? Counter to culture.
Yep.
That's what God has said. Courage to live the truth. Courage to stand against insult. Courage to endure the trials of this world. Yeah. And courage to take a stand with our fellow believers. See, God didn't just call you to take your own stand. He calls us to take a stand with one another. To encourage one another. To be a strength to others. And to allow our life to affect other people. So God knows what we face. And God knows that there's some difficult things that we are called to live out. So he's given us the answer. It's called encouragement. Really? That's it? That's all we get? The God of all encouragement. I'm here to encourage you. You can deal with this. Could you do more? Could you maybe get rid of my enemies? Just a thought. Could you remove them off the face of the earth? Lightning bolts once in a while, I can think, you know, well aimed, well placed. God doesn't say he's going to remove the pressure. He doesn't say he's going to remove the problem. He's going to give us courage to stand against it. God, can I vote on that? We talked about voting earlier. No, there's no voting on it. I'm going to give you courage to stand against it. Well, can't you do all things? God do all things? Couldn't you remove all that stuff?
Could.
Yeah. But what if he wants to change them because of what he does in you? And if he removed them, then they couldn't be changed, could they?
Yeah. So what our problem is we don't see all that God's encouragement can accomplish in our lives. Because we're not seeing from His perspective. Why does God want you to go through the test? Can't we just skip the test?
Nope.
Really? You'd be a good idea. I think this week Tulsa Public Schools would have enjoyed skipping the tests. I think a lot of people are saying, what was one man's answer? Oh, it's inconsequential. Those things don't matter. That's the answer that every kid that brings home his report card says, right? It's like, oh, Mom, those scores are inconsequential. Doesn't matter. Of course, if they got an A, well, that's consequential. That's meaningful. Yeah. Purpose of our course is to help us understand what encouragement can really do, where it comes from, how God can use this encouragement in our lives. And in order to do that, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in a little bit more depth. All right? Page 2 in your notes, encouragement is a powerful tool. We just don't see how it works. We don't catch the full power of what God wants to do by encouraging us, because we can't see from His perspective. We can't see how His encouragement working in my life is not only going to help me deal with my problem without getting rid of the problem, He's going to help me deal with the problem, to go through the problem, to overcome the problem. And I can't see how He's going to use that in other people's lives and what He's going to do with the testimony that I bring out of that. See, I don't see all of that. All I see is my problem ahead of me. Can we just get rid of this? And so we miss what God really wants to do in the encouragement. What He wants to build in our character. What He wants to transform in us. Been through some difficult things in my 5 trips to China so far. Sometimes things have gone really well, and other times, like May, not so well at all. But you know what? I'm stronger for it, and I don't want to give that up. I wish I hadn't gone through it. Really, honestly, I do. Do I believe God made me sick in that last trip to teach me something? No. Nor did He make me sick so that the doctors could make some money. But He did heal me.
Yes.
All right.
Amen.
And that's a great testimony. Mm-hmm. Right? I didn't have to have the surgery that they were all saying I was, and I got healed quickly, and I got some other great stories to tell as we'll go along through this. But I got a 12-part series here called Courage. I want you to look at the titles I put on my lessons. First, our first session tonight is called The God of All Comfort. Our second session answers the question, who needs encouragement? I don't. I mean, I'm fine myself, you know. This encouragement's for people who are weak or something. And then we're going to talk about the word encouragement, a significant Bible word. It's not just an empty word. There's a lot of meaning in this word. And then we're going to talk about the one who encourages us. And that's the Father. And then we're going to talk about we have an advocate. That's Jesus Himself. And then we're going to talk about the divine comforter. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. So, did you notice that all three persons of the Godhead become our encouragers? The Father, section 4. Jesus, number 5, the Holy Spirit, number 6. We're going to look at the little phrase that's in here. God encourages us in every trial so that we might encourage those in any trial. God encourages us in everyone so that we can encourage people in anyone. And people often miss this because, well, you haven't gone through what I went through. I don't have to. God encourages me in every situation I face so that I can encourage you, get this, in any situation you face. Whatever God has done for me in one circumstance can help you in anything you're going through, if you'll listen. Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be through the same thing. You say, well, you know, yeah, if you've never lost a child, Jesus didn't lose a child. So what, he can't comfort you? Well, you know, you've never been through this. You've never had to deal with cancer. You've never deal with this. No, I haven't, but I've dealt with other things. And the same God that brought me through my stuff will get you through your stuff. Because he encourages me in every, I'm reading you right out of the scriptures, in every, so that I can encourage you in any. Amen. That's the word of God. Paul didn't have children, but he can be a great advisor to you who do. We're going to talk about specifically a call to courage, how God gives us a call to courage. We're going to talk about, here we go, discouraging voices. Anybody got any of those in your life? Anybody know someone that you could probably write that label, you know? Every time you look at them, discouraging voice, right? It's like cartoons, a little thing pops up beside them, you know? We're talking about the phrase, be strong and courageous. We're talking about your testimony. Your testimony matters. What your testimony will do for other people. And then how God brings encouragement of our suffering. So I'm excited about where we're going. And if you're not, you need to be. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Corinthians. Here's the whole passage. So let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. See that all? That's in every. In all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, by us sharing them, that's how he means, you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. As I share with you the testimonies of the sufferings and the pressures that I've been through, or I share a story of someone else who's been through sufferings and trials, it brings comfort and strength to you. That's why God put all these Bible stories in here. I don't have to live through all the things David did. He did. And God wrote me the story so that I can bring what? Encouragement from it. Right? And so these are things that we can grow from. And all of this thing, notice, there's a lot of comfort in those passages. Did you see that? Comfort, comforts, comfort, comfort, comforted, comfort, comfort, comforted, comfort, comfort. 10 times in 5 verses. Do you think Paul was kind of stuck on a word? Do you ever get stuck? You know, word just keeps rolling out of your mouth. It's like, I wish I'd stop saying that. Paul didn't wish he'd stop saying this. The Holy Spirit was giving him these words. And these are words that God was choosing and putting in the pen of Paul. He's probably himself, can I change that? I mean, God already said comfort once in the verse. If you were the grammar teacher, would you change this for him? Say, Paul, we need to change the word a little bit. Can we restate that sentence? You use comfort. Listen to this. Use comfort in one sentence. Verse 3 and 4 is one sentence. Used it 1, 2, 3, 4. Used it 5 times, sir. We need to change that. You're not going to pass your writing proficiency exam using the same word 5 times in a sentence. Except that what? That the Holy Spirit wanted him to.
Holy Spirit's smarter than anything.
And he's smarter than us. And so he's using this word. Now the word we're talking about, it's written there in your notes. It's the Greek word paraklete. Notice there's an L in there. It's not a parakeet, all right? It's a paraklete. Paraklete. A paraklete is a Greek word which We're going to translate specifically in lesson three as we go through this. But it has to do with the one who stands beside. The one who stands beside. Paraclete. And we'll look more at this. It's translated a number of different ways. But the English words that come the closest to our understanding are encouragement, encourager, and to encourage. If I was to choose of all the ways that this Greek word can be translated, that one word would say it everywhere. I can use it as a noun. I can use it as a verb. And so this word, encourage, fits both of those ways. And this is a great word to help us understand. The idea of encourage is to call someone to courage. So to encourage, right? To encourage is to try to draw someone to a place of courage. To encourage someone. And to speak words that will stimulate a display of courage in their life. To encourage someone. Are you with me? And so the idea of encourage is to try to stimulate other people or to draw people to a display of courage. And that's what we're going to be seeing, how God does that, how the Holy Spirit does it, how the Lord Jesus does it, and all the different ways that God has for us. Top of your next page. I put down a number of little statements here as I was meditating on this word courage. What is courage? First of all, courage is a decision. It's not a substance. You can't go to the store and buy it. All right? Courage is a decision. Unlike peace, and peace is in a sense is a gift that God gives us, courage is not a gift that God gives. God doesn't give us. It's not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy, right? All those things we get. Courage isn't one of those. Courage is a decision you have to make. How many of you know the Lord says that we are strong in Him? Be strong in the Lord. And what? Finish the sentence for me.
The power
what?
Of His might.
So your strength comes from what? Him. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Right? So strength is a gift that God gives me. Listen, listen. Courage is my decision to use the strength that's inside of me. Courage is a decision I make. You can be strong and a coward. By the way, coward in the Greek language is an ugly word. Cowardice. It's a word Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, God did not give you a spirit of fear. No, it's the Greek word cowardice. God did not give you a spirit of cowardice. The Greek word is delia, D-E-I-L-A, delia. And delia is an ugly word. It means to run and turn the face, is to see nothing good. God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but power, love, and sound thinking or stable-mindedness. Those are gifts from God. Courage is something that you have to choose to do. You have to make a decision. I'm about ready to jump into song from the Wizard of Oz, but I'm not going to. Okay, but you got to make a choice. And you can choose to use the strength that God's put in you, or even the peace, right? Or you can choose not to. If you have the ability and you see someone in trouble and you walk away, you chose not to use the ability you had to help them, mm-hmm. right? You could be called a
coward.
Mm-hmm. Right? Because you chose not to do something. A coward is not a weakling, and you are not weaklings. God doesn't have weaklings in the body of Christ. We are strong in Him. Mm-hmm. Whether we're using it or not, that's the question. What are we doing with the strength that God put inside of us? And some of that depends on us being informed. There are a lot of Christians that we could say, well, they're not using their strength. They're not being very courageous. And many times it's because they've not been informed. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they have. They don't know what they can do. And so they're not being courageous. There are many husbands who are not being courageous. There are mothers and wives that are not being courageous. There are ministers who are not being courageous. There are believers who are not being courageous in living out their Christianity. And sometimes it's just because they don't know who they are. They got no idea. Or they're so overwhelmed by the problem, they have no idea what God's put inside of them that they can do. That's part of our job. That's why one of the words for preaching is this word, encourage. When Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, he uses the word, encourage. Encourage with the word. Give yourself to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He uses the word encourage. Give yourself to reading, encouragement, and teaching doctrine. One of the responsibilities of men that stand in these pulpits is to encourage the believers in who they are and what they have so they can face the challenges that are in front of them. That's part of our responsibility. And so the idea of courage. Courage is a decision. Courage is that inner resolve. Go back to your notes. The courage number, point number two. Courage is that inner resolve that you will take an action not normally taken. See, someone that's courageous does something that not everybody else is doing. Most people could, but one person did. All right? And we call him sometimes a hero. Courage will confront pain, fear, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Courage will overcome pain or fear, danger, uncertainty. Some people hold back because, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to do that because I don't know what's going to happen. It takes courage sometimes to walk where nobody else is walking, to take the hand of a child and walk through men with machine guns. Courage may be physical or moral. There's physical courage to rescue people, to help people physically who are going through great trial, to set aside your own physical pain to help or rescue someone else. How many times has that been done? But there's also moral courage, where you're willing to take a stand that might cause insult to you. But it's usually, and get this point, it's in the face of some threat, danger, or tendency to do otherwise. Where everyone else would turn away, this person does not. You think of the great, you know, it's just, what do you call it, the adage, when everybody says running from the firemen are running in. The soldiers run to the fight instead of away from the fight. Everybody else is trying to escape, and the soldiers run into the battle. It's going the opposite direction of what everybody else is saying. Where everybody else is saying, okay, we got to back up from this whole thing. The one with courage is saying, no, we got to take a stand. That's courage. It's men, what do we call them, patriots, who were willing in the early days of our nation, give me liberty or give me death. I won't stay neutral. I'll take one step or another. It's sometimes it's a moral decision to face something that nobody else wants to face. Everybody's just like, in China, one of the adages in China is the early bird. I've used this before. How many have heard me tell this? The early bird in China. What do we say? The early bird what? Gets the worm. No, an early bird gets shot.
I believe
that. The early bird gets shot. He's the first one out there. It's going to be taken. They say another way. The big pig gets eaten.
Sure.
All right? The one who sticks his head up will lose it. In other words, stay with the crowd. Stay with, don't.
Conform.
Don't advance yourself. Just conform. Meld into society. Stay where you are. Don't advance in education. Don't advance in business. Don't preach Jesus when other people are not. You might end up in prison. You know? And so, yeah, don't make waves. So, those are things that courage is. Put these things down here. These are just thoughts I was getting. You can't buy it, trade for it, or make it. You can't buy courage. I know the lion thought he could, but he couldn't. He did what? What happened to the lion? He, come on, you know the Wizard of Oz. He found his courage, right? It was in him already. It didn't need courage. Yeah, I know. Okay. You can't buy it, you can't trade for it, you can't make it, but you can find it, and you can lose it. People can lose their courage. You get stung, you get burned, you get hurt, and so you start backing up. You can build courage and you can destroy courage. And you can most certainly inspire it. And that's what I want to do. That's what God wants to do. That's what Paul wanted to do for these Corinthians. He wanted to inspire courage in their lives. So what do we mean by encourage people? Help others find their courage. Help others build their courage. Sometimes it's by our presence. Sometimes it's by the words that we use. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all." I want you to see that word, all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Now, the use of the word all in this statement doesn't mean all kinds. Sometimes the Greek word all means all kinds of comfort, but that's not the word that's used here. He's not the God of all kinds of comfort. What this means is God is comfort. That's all he is. That's all he is. There is no discouragement in God. He is encouragement. There is no timidity. There's no cowardice in God. He's nothing but courage. That's what he is. It's what he does. He is the God of all encouragement. Just like he is the God, he is love. God is light. God is peace. God is encouragement. When he comes into your presence, it's encouragement. Amen. Mm-hmm. He brings strength. God spoke this to me a number of years ago. I was right here in the auditorium at Grace. It was the first year we had SLC, School Local Church, which later became Grace School of Ministry. 1984, I was there thinking about all the things that were ahead, thinking about how I was going to get this done, how I'm going to get that done, what I'm going to do about this, what I'm going to do about that. Oh, so many things going ahead in my mind. And during the worship service, God spoke to me. And I could have told you, everybody in the auditorium would have heard it. God spoke to me and he said, "I've looked down the corridors of your life. At every turn, at every trial, at every corner, at every change, I placed on deposit the grace necessary to get you through. At every change, every trial, every test, I placed the grace that is necessary to get you through. Walk in confidence, walk in grace." In other words, you're not going to get it till what? Till you get to the corner. That's right. Right? At the place of the trial, I place the grace necessary. God, can I get the courage before I go? No. The courage comes when you're facing the test. Either you've got the courage or you don't. You see what I mean? It's either there or it's not. And when you trust that the courage is something that you can do to draw from the grace of God. His grace was being made available. My courage was, would I use it and do something with it, or would I walk away? Mm-hmm. You can look at the life of Israel. You can look at other things. God makes his grace available. Will we use it, or will we set it aside? And that's where we have to go. Courage says, I'll take the grace that I need and I'll apply it to this situation. David could have walked away. He could have taken his sling, he'd taken his stone, and he would have gone back to camp. Gone back to the fields and watched the sheep. He could have, couldn't he?
Yeah.
But instead, there was a grace available to him, and his courage said, I'll take it, and I will face that giant. I want you to go back. Let's put the word encouragement. We'll take a break after this. Let's put the word encouragement in all those passages. Blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all encouragement. Are you with me? Bottom page 3.
Okay.
Who encourages us in all our affliction so that we may be able to what? To encourage those who are facing any affliction with the encouragement with we ourselves are encouraged by God. Where did your courage come from? From God, right? The encouragement you received came from God. And what are you going to do with it? Use it to encourage others. Use it to overcome the situation you're in. Use it to get yourself through this trial, but also do what? Encourage other people. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in the encouragement too. If we are afflicted, it's for your encouragement and salvation. And if we are encouraged, it's for your encouragement. Sorry, dry throat. It's for encouragement, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we have suffered. Our hope for you is unshaken. I'm sorry. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our encouragement. Okay, I'm going to take a break here because I need to get a drink of water.
What's it mean?
And we'll come back at the end.